So as some of you know, I was in Spain a couple of weeks ago on the Camino. And one of the great things about going on a pilgrimage, it just leaves me with so many sermon illustrations or homily illustrations. So here's another one. If you were here last Saturday, you got one last Saturday evening. Well, here's this evening's. So our last night in Spain 2 weeks ago tonight, we were in this beautiful hotel. And they were hosting a wedding banquet in this hotel. There must have been 400, 450 people at this wonderful celebration. And it was in this great hall. And the reason I know there were so many people there, I didn't crash their wedding, but because we were saying Mass in a chapel nearby, we had to walk by the hall. And you could just see how beautifully decorated it was. And here we were, the 30 of us, having Mass in this beautiful little chapel. And it was a little distracting. Can you imagine those people? They had the audacity to be singing songs. When we were saying Mass, what did they think they were doing? And then there was all of this jocular kind of cheerful sounds coming from the nearby newlyweds and guests. It was actually a beautiful, beautiful thing to see that wedding banquet happening. And so I was thinking about this banquet as I thought of this week's readings from Isaiah and from the Gospel according to St. Matthew. One of the things that we celebrate as Christians is this understanding that marriage in a particular way helps us to understand the incarnation of Jesus Christ. St. Gregory the Great, who was our Pope from the year 590 to 604, has this beautiful reflection on the incarnation. And this is what he says. The Father made a marriage feast for his Son by joining the church to him through the mystery of his incarnation. The womb of the Virgin Mary became the bridal chamber from which came forth our Savior. And then the Pope quotes Psalm 19. He has set his tent in the sun, and he like a bridegroom coming forth from his bridal chamber. And then Gregory goes on to say, he truly came forth like a bridegroom from his bridal chamber, who as God incarnate left the womb of the Virgin to unite himself to the church. Such beautiful language. He came forth from the wedding chamber of his mother into this world. And one of the things that we celebrate particularly as Catholic Christians, and this is why the church cannot change her teaching on marriage, is that we understand marriage points to the final reality. And we read in Revelation 19 these beautiful words. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. We are the bride of Christ. And at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, in the middle of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, and at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, marriage, marriage, marriage. We cannot understand our life in Christ without taking to heart what the scripture says about marriage being a reflection of Jesus's love for us. And that's why a wedding banquet is such a beautiful illustration, and why that wedding banquet 2 weeks ago tonight in Spain was so particularly meaningful. And so here's the thing that I want to talk with you this evening about. What characterizes a wedding? It's joy. And so I want to think about this word joy. And if you've heard enough of my homilies, I do this all the time. Yes, three letters, three different words. Joy, Jesus, O, order, Y, yearning. I want to think about these three words with you tonight. First of all, let's think about Jesus. St. Paul, in that reading from Philippians, this is the end of the letter. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things through Christ. There is, in Spain, a road that goes north to southern France. But the problem the engineers had with this road is there was a mountain range that separated Spain from France. How are they going to get that road to connect the two countries? They built a 7-kilometer tunnel. I've never been in a tunnel like it before. It was awesome. Going through this tunnel, all these cool lights, and you realize you are driving through the Pyrenees Mountains. And when you got out the other side, you're in France. Like, what's better than that? Right? And not only France, you're in southern France. Beautiful. And here's the point. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And one of the things we need to appreciate about our faith is we know Jesus Christ. We know the one who is the tunnel that helps us through this world so that we can get to our destination. And I think it's going to be even better than southern France. I'll come to Isaiah in a minute. I think the wine of heaven is better than French wine. But in a moment, we'll come to that. But here's the thing St. Paul would have us understand. Because we live through Christ, that affects how we live our lives. And Paul says something really interesting in this evening's epistle. I have learned the secret of being content. Isn't it a secret to learn contentment? I have this thought sometimes. I'm going to have to spend eternity with me. It's a little wild to sort of think about that. You know, I'm never going to be able to get away from Jonathan. But thankfully, God, by his Spirit, is working in my life so that hopefully, when I get to eternity, it's going to be good to spend eternity with me, with God, with the communion of saints. But don't we all struggle with this at some time? We have trouble being content being who we are. And I think one of the most significant lessons of our lives is to come to a place of greater contentment. How does that happen? It happens as we come to a sense of being content with the content of our lives. To be able to recognize that the very stuff that is my life is what Jesus is using to help me to grow. And I'm now 56 years old, and it took me well into my 40s to discover this reality. But I can tell you tonight that I am more content with being me than I've ever been in my life. And part of the reason for that is because I understand more what St. Paul is saying. I've learned the secret of being content because as we learn to live through Christ, there's this place where Jesus just becomes more and more central to us. And so that's my first point. To be in Jesus, to live through Jesus, that Jesus is the most important name. He is the most important person that we are to have relationship with. And as we learn to put Jesus in the center, he in turn becomes the one who helps to order our lives. And that's what tonight's gospel is all about. Remember, there were some who, when they got the invitation from the king's servants, said, thanks very much, but I've got to go plow my field. There were others who said, I have to go to my business. And then there were others who said, we don't want this invitation at all. We're going to kill the messengers. And then there were others who came into the banquet hall not dressed in the appropriate attire. What in the world is this parable about? And it's about this. That from the time of Jesus until his second coming, there are all sorts of ways in which people will order their lives. For some people, they'll put their business first. They'll put things that are really important, like farming, before Christ. There are others who don't want to hear from Christ's messengers at all, and so they will end up killing them. And may I suggest to you today that it's more subtle in our culture, that there isn't a literal killing in our country of the messengers of Christ, but that there is a way in which people are trying to kill the sacrament of marriage. And it is a kind of murder. It is a kind of saying, we do not want to hear what the messenger has to say. And then there are those who are dressed in the inappropriate attire and they are in the wedding banquet. Here's the thing about the church. Sometimes people get frustrated and they think, oh, I wish the church was more pure. Why is there good and evil? Why are there good priests, bad priests? Why are there good people, bad people? Well, it's the nature of what the church is. And one of the things we need to appreciate is that as we live our lives in this world, that we are heading towards that destiny where in heaven, everyone who is ultimately there is holy. And in hell, everyone who is ultimately there is evil. And this life is that tension between heaven and hell. And so it's vitally important that we learn to order our lives according to the priorities of Christ. And here's the beautiful thing that happens. The more we learn to order our lives according to Christ, the freer we become. Because we're learning to live our lives in accordance with the way God has made us. We live through Jesus. We order our lives by Jesus, and finally, we yearn for Jesus. Here's the thing about our life in this world. We will never be fully content. Life in this world is full of sorrow. It's full of unexpected sorrow. I did a funeral this afternoon at 1 p.m. for a 22-year-old. There were hundreds of people in this church, and I have never heard weeping the way I heard weeping this afternoon. And it was good that they could cry, because this was tragic. This young man had a heart attack. Strapping 22-year-old, handsome, had a life ahead of him, had an infectious smile, a wonderful, contagious laughter. And so I think of the reading from Isaiah. He will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from the earth. If this is not true, go home. There is no reason to be here. But if this is true, there is nothing more important. Because the truth of the gospel allows us to deal with the sorrow of life in this world in a way that we can have a yearning heart, even as we have a broken heart. We are to yearn. We are to yearn for heaven. You are to love, to want to go to heaven. And that's why Isaiah says that heaven will be even better than men's night out, which, by the way, is this coming Friday. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. That is a vision of heaven. That is a vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if you don't want that, why not? What else is there to live for? What else makes life meaningful than to have that yearning for heaven? In this world, we have been given the profound gift of a Savior. And here's the gospel. The king, yes, he sent servants, but ultimately he sent his son with the wedding invitation. And this invitation that the son gives to us is one that is issued to each one of us personally in our baptism, when we are called by name, where we then come into the family of God. Gregory the Great was right. Jesus, the bridegroom, has come into this world. So let's take to heart the invitation and live through Jesus. Let's take to heart the invitation and order our lives towards Jesus. Let's take to heart the invitation and yearn for Jesus each day we are given life in this world. In this way, we can know a kind of joy that those who have the invitation from the one who will host this marriage supper is meant for you, and tonight, in a special way, it is going to be meant for Niamh and Liam, who are about to be baptized. You little babies, you're invited to a banquet, the marriage supper of the Lamb.